Second John, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you.
Second John is an often overlooked book. It's short. In the Greek language, it has only about 300 Greek words. But it is an important book. And a key phrase is found in verse 4 of both 2 John and 3 John that will be a key phrase when we get to 3 John. It is the phrase, walking in truth. Walking in the truth. And so the title of today's message is Truth Matters. Truth matters. And God wants us to walk in the truth, to know the truth, to discover the truth, to receive assurance from the truth. Because I don't think it's a shock to any of us that we live in a truth that doesn't believe in a world that doesn't believe in absolutes anymore. That's lost. Its moorings lost the truth. People are asking, is there any such thing as truth anymore? Jesus told Pontius Pilate, he has come into the world to bear witness to the truth, speaking of himself. And Pilate responded with a question that echoes throughout the ages, what is truth? What is truth? Is there any truth anymore? One man even made this statement, all the truth in the world adds up to one big lie. It's all a lie out there. So people are skeptical. People are cynical in our society. Children are growing up in a very uncertain world. Your children, my grandchildren. And their questions are often answered by our culture and by our society with very vague replies, such as the question, is there really a God? And the answer is, well, maybe, or maybe not. They ask this question, well, where did everything come from? And we are told by many scientists, well, it was the Big Bang. That just all happened by an accident. And to be honest, their view of evolution and Big Bang, to me, is harder, takes a giant leap of faith, more of faith than it is for me to believe the Bible that says God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Both are accepted by faith. And when I was in school, I was told you have to accept this as a fact. And I remember writing a paper after we went to see the dinosaurs at a museum at University of Michigan. And yes, University of Michigan, though I love their football team, teaches evolution. And I remember writing a paper and saying, I didn't buy what they were telling us at that museum, that we evolved from apes. My teacher looked at my paper and said, "Are you sure you want to write that paper?" I said, "I'm sure. So I believe in the Bible." Children are asking, "Well, how do we know what is right and wrong anymore?" And they're being told there's no absolute morality anymore. Just do whatever feels good and right. Children are asking and adults are asking, "What's going to happen to me when I die?" And oftentimes the answer is, that's probably the end. But we're not sure what happens after you die. I thank God we have the Bible. We have answers to all of those questions. Truth does matter. And God has privileged you and I with 66 books. Back when Israel was going through the Promised Land and entering the Promised Land, they didn't have all 66 books. They had the law, a portion of the law. And even in Jesus' time, they had the Old Testament. We have the Old and New Testament, the truth that God wants to give us. And God has given you and I in an age and a culture that is becoming more anti-Christian and questioning values and truth and absolutes. We have a golden opportunity to meet that head on with the truth. We believe the truth. We know the truth. But also we will see in 2 John, not only believing the truth, but living the truth. Acting as if we know the truth, and not with a pious attitude, but with lifestyle changes that lives the gospel of Jesus Christ, modeling the truth for the world. Do you ever find it amusing after a political debate that they have the spin doctors that come on to tell us what the politician said or what they meant to say, or even to correct them? And sometimes after I listen to spin doctors, my head is swimming and I'm thinking, I don't know what they said. Because the spin doctors are saying the opposite of what they said in the debate. What is truth? No one seems to have arrived at it on their own. People don't have the confidence that they're hearing the truth anymore. And so it is reassuring that our God is righteous and true. Those are some of His names in Scripture. Let's look at 2 John verses 1 through 6 once again. That will be our text this morning. 2 John verse 1. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love," notice, "in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." There's our key phrase, walking in the truth. "Just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." Do you see how many times we saw the word truth? Truth matters. Let's pray. God, open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God today, to this inspired Word that You've given us. A short letter, like a postcard that John wrote. But yet, a prominent message. So we may we have ears to hear and apply these truths to our lives and be encouraged by this little letter. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, 2 John is a very short book. 2 and 3 John are the shortest books in the New Testament. A large part of the New Testament, though, are letters. 21 of them, and 13 or 14, depending on who we believe wrote Hebrews, were written by the Apostle Paul. The others are written by Peter, James, John, and Jude. Paul wrote the vast majority of them. This is one of those letters of John. We call it one of the general epistles. John wrote four books. The two better known books are the Gospel of John and, of course, the book of Revelation that he wrote later on. It is believed that John wrote this about the same time that he wrote 1 John, which was in his latter years, about 90 to 95 A.D., so towards the end of the writing and the inspiration of the books of the Bible. John calls himself, in verse 1, the elder. That may have been a term of endearment about John, that he was elderly, the people respected him, or some believe that at one time before he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation, that he had been one of the elders or the leading elder at the church of Ephesus. We don't really know much about the latter years of John's life. Scripture doesn't tell us. There's some historical data that is helpful information. As I mentioned a moment ago, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where the Roman Emperor banished him there until he died, and then it is believed that he went back to Ephesus for the remaining years of his life. But while he was there at the Isle of Patmos, he did write the great prophecy, the book of Revelation, that is one of the hardest books of the Bible to understand. There's some basic principles. We can certainly understand Jesus is coming again, but it is one of those difficult books. And he probably died close to the age of 100, or about the year A.D. 100, at a very elderly age. As we look at 2 John, there's three key points, and I'm going to repeat them several times, so hopefully you will walk away remembering these three points that we could outline this book. First of all, he is telling us, believe the truth. Secondly, he is saying, live the truth in your life. And lastly, and we'll get to this tonight, guard the truth. The truth is important, so we need to embrace it. Believe the truth. And if we say we believe it, let's live it as if we believe it. And let it make a difference in our lives, and then guard the truth. Be guardians of what God has given us. So number one, in verses 1 through 4, the message is believe the truth. And let me ask once again, and I gave some of this in the introduction, let me ask the question, what is truth? What in the world is there to believe? And I believe our first answer comes with this inspired book. As John 17:17 says, your word is truth. This is all the truth I need to know for my life. There's a lot of other truths or guesses sometimes that they make in math or science and facts, though even some of those facts can change. Water boils at, 212 degrees? Thank you. I was doing this off the top of my head, not in my notes. But I hear in Denver, Colorado, it's different, the Mile High City. So what are even facts that scientists can come up with? Well, we have the absolute truth in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. 2 Peter 1:21 reminds us that holy men of God spake as they were moved or directed by the Holy Spirit. So we find truth in the teachings of the Word of God, the doctrines of Scripture, and ultimately they point to the biggest truth, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is an absolute. There is one way, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father but by me. We have the absolute truth of the good news, the greatest news the world has ever known, Jesus Christ laying down his life as an atonement for our sins, providing salvation for those who will turn and put their faith and trust in him. Romans 3:4 in one translation has this way, God will always be true, even if no human being can be relied on. God will always be true. And we can't always rely on human beings, can we? I bought one of my first cars from a guy who said he was a Christian. So I didn't even look at the car. I just bought it sight unseen. And I've told this story before. My wife, I dropped her off to pick it up or on our way to prayer meeting at church Wednesday night. She comes into church crying. What happened to my beautiful car? It was orangish red Chevrolet. I forget what kind of car it was. And she said, I had to hold the door all the way. It would not latch on the driver's side. She's driving with one hand holding the door. And then later on, I took my mechanic. He looked inside. He said, this is a piece of junk. I bought it from a guy I thought I could trust. He said he was saved. What a tragedy. We can't always believe Christians. Then in 1 Timothy 3:15, we find that God has ordained the role of the church, Maranatha Baptist Church and any other Bible-believing church, to be the pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. The truth has to be guarded, and we'll get to that tonight, by you and I, by the members of Maranatha Baptist Church, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we can lose the truth here at Maranatha. And churches like ours across America are losing the truth. Dr. Alfred Jepson, who was a former Old Testament professor, put it this way. Truth is that which is constant and unchangeable. Something on which somebody can rely on, which will prove to be true in the future. You can rely on it. And can't we rely on God, on Jesus Christ, on the Word of God, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we are secure in the gospel of Jesus Christ in our faith, secure to the very end. The world cannot provide that kind of truth. Only God and His Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. Yet, tragically, and I don't know where they get these surveys, I don't think they're interviewing the members of Maranatha Baptist Church when they come up with these statistics. But among evangelical Christians in America, they found that only 32%, only one out of three, believe in absolute truth. Particularly when it comes to doctrine and morality. I say, wow. That's scary. I hope 100% of the members of Maranatha Baptist Church would say we believe in absolute truth according to the Word of God and absolute morality. We need to take John's words seriously here when he says, walk in the truth. Or our first point again is believe the truth. But notice several subpoints to this first main point, which is believe the truth. As we look, first of all, in verse 1, as we believe the truth, we need to love those who follow the Lord. Believing the truth, we need to love those who follow the Lord. John says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, who I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Now he begins calling himself elder. We already addressed that. Who's the elect lady? There's two main views. There's one view that there was a specific lady that he was writing this letter to, perhaps back at Ephesus and her children. The other view is that it is a church personified, and this would not be the first time that a church is personified as a person, a woman, or her, and not just an it. I've kind of gone back and forth, and to be honest, it doesn't really make a difference understanding this book, whether it is to a lady and her family or to a church and its members, it's those who are true believers. But I side a little bit more, and I'll address it as if he's writing to a church, an elect group of people, the lady being the church itself. You can disagree, and we can be friends, I hope, on that. But John expresses deep love in verse 1 for this church, its members. He says, whom I love in the truth. Whom is, in the Greek, is plural. So it includes not just one person, but many people when he's saying that. And he says his love is based on the truth. We're commanded in Scripture to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're commanded to love our enemies. But I believe there's a special love that we see in 1 John particularly, and now here in 2 John, for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who believe the truth that our closest fellowship, our closest friends, ought to be those who believe the truth. We just can't have the same kind of fellowship with those who are unbelievers. We work with them. They're our neighbors. We ought to seek to evangelize them. We shouldn't isolate ourselves. But really, our best friends, our closest friends, ought to be believers. Because we love them in the truth. And when we say that also, among the fellowship of believers, we have different personalities, different hobbies, different interests. And we sometimes collect there. Here's a group of golfers over here. Here's a group of hunters over here. Here's the ladies that knit, and maybe a man or two that knits or crochets. And we kind of get segmented into our hobbies and interests. But we are one body in Christ. And what unites us, whether you hate hunting or hate golfing or hate the Wolverines or hate the Buckeyes, we are one body in Christ, aren't we? Aren't we? Buckeye fans are in the first two rows here. It doesn't matter. Did I say that? It really doesn't matter. Because there's something more common than a bond. Those who love the truth. And so our best friends ought to be believers. John Stott said this, our love will grow soft if not strengthened by the truth, and our truth will grow hard if not softened by love for one another. And that's another main point that we'll get to in a moment. So we need to believe the truth, verse 1, as we love those who love the truth. But then in verse 2, we need to believe the truth as we understand the permanence of truth. That truth is permanent. He says in verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. It is unchanging. Culture doesn't change the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And one of the tragedies among some who claim to be evangelical Christians is they look at Romans chapter 1 and they say, well, it's okay to have homosexual marriage because the culture, and you're not looking at the Bible straight. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear. They've adapted to the culture instead of letting the absolute of the Word of God be the driving factor on that. The truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. The truth of our God has no temporal limitations. It will be with us forever. It's not dependent on my feelings, my emotions that can change from day to day. It's not based on my personal commitment. It is based on the unchanging God. It is permanent. Luke chapter 21 verse 33 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Then in John 14, 6. Verse I alluded to a few moments ago, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is an eternal truth. Eternal life. It changes our lives for eternity. It is speaking about the forever. Not something temporal that I'll be happy for a few years of my life and then life ends. It provides eternal life, everlasting life. John 3:16. He is the truth. And my friend, nothing else satisfies like knowing Jesus. Nothing else lasts forever. I love roller coaster rides at Cedar Point or Michigan Adventure. But you know, after a while, I stand in line for an hour for a 2-minute thrill ride. It's over. The thrill is gone. I was a big fan of the Tigers in 68 and 84 when they won, and I'm still kind of a fan, but it's over. It's past. Those things don't last forever, but Jesus lasts forever. The gospel changes your life and my life forever. We have the privilege of knowing Him. Paul reminds us, Philippians 3:10, that ought to be our pursuit, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Then to verse 3, this kind of falls outside of my outline, but I don't want to just ignore verse 3. John gives a salutation, grace, mercy, and peace be with us. From God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth and in love. And John gives a greeting, a salutation with three triumphant truths. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace describes God's unmerited favor, all that He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary that is so undeserved. He did not have to go and die for you and I, but He did it in the greatest love the world has ever known. Mercy is giving to you and I what we do not deserve. Showing pity. We do not deserve it. Some of you have heard the story that I made a horrible mistake when Sue and I were dating in college of breaking up with her. And she wasn't too happy because the next day she saw me with another girl. And I think, did I really do that? That was really stupid. And I thank God that she took me back eventually a number of months later. She had pity, mercy on me, on poor, miserable guy, and took me back. God gives us mercy, giving us what you and I do not deserve, and then the result is peace. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace removes guilt, mercy removes misery, and peace removes the distress. My friend, at this juncture, if you're living without hope in the truths of the gospel, let me remind you that God created you and I to glorify Him. But as Adam and Eve rebelled in the Garden of Eden, we also rebelled against His authority. And we said, we don't want to do that. And there's a little rebel in all of us that wants to touch the red paint or whatever color paint when it says wet paint. We want to defy that. God said there's an end result. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, that we face the judgment of God. But it doesn't end there. God in His love and His grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ provided a way of salvation for those who will repent of their sin. Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put their faith in Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those who are saved have a relationship that is enduring. The permanence of truth. The Bible reminds us also in Hebrews 11:1 that it has to be by faith. I accept the absolutes of Scripture by faith. Now, faith is the substance or confidence or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. We're still on the first point, as you believe the truth, understand the permanence of truth, understand that we need to love those who love the truth, and lastly, as you believe the truth, in verse 4, rejoice with those who are walking in the truth. John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Just as we were commanded by the Father. So whether he's writing to a specific lady or a church, he is saying, I rejoice that some are walking in the truth. There's two words in this verse to find. But I didn't know this until study this week, that it comes from a Greek word. We get the word eureka. I live near Eureka in Southgate. Eureka, which means I found it. I made a discovery, and John has said, eureka, there's children of God who are still walking with God. You might say, well, that sounds pretty bad. Some, implying that there are some who had fallen away. Those who were professing believers, who said, I walked an aisle, I made a profession of faith, but by their lifestyle, by their choices and decisions, have walked away from the Lord. And John rejoices. with those who are walking in the truth. That's a huge blessing for any parent to say, my children are walking with the Lord. It's a huge blessing for every pastor who says, my fellow members are walking with the Lord. But let me share a little insight as a pastor. One of my greatest hours of distress over the years have been when we've had those walk away from the Lord here. Walk away from saying we believe. Those are some of the most painful times in the ministry. So the converse of this, John is sharing, I'm rejoicing, but I'm aching. That abandon the faith. And so we need to pray and earnestly pray that they will come to the faith of Jesus Christ. John says, some of my children, which meant some probably were not. Believe the truth. We have the truth. Hold to the truth. Thank God for the truth that He has given us. But our second point, I'm only getting to the second point. It's not as long as the first point. Live the truth in verses 5 and 6. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So John reminds us to live the truth. And two sub-points here, I'll give them to you at the beginning. Gave you the sub-points as we're walking through the text. For number one, live the truth by, number one, loving others. And number two, by obeying God's commandments. Loving others and obeying His commandments. John calls on us. If we're real Christians, if we claim the name of Jesus Christ, we need to act it. We need to live it in our lives. And it begins with this command to obey by loving one another. John reminds us in these verses, this isn't new. This actually went back to the Old Testament. And then Jesus pronounced it, I think, with a renewed, fresh emphasis by saying it is a new commandment in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus had a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, as Christ has loved us, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The best way, one of the best ways we can show we believe the truth is by our love for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This means I need to put your interests above my interests. It means we need to follow the rule to others first, self last. But that is so hard because there's something within my heart that just says, I want my way. Whether it's in a family relationship, a different relationships in life, somebody cuts me off. How could they do that while we're driving? Because we are selfish creatures. It fights against the very grain. But the more we can love others, love as Christ has ordained us to love, the better marriages that we will have, the better relationship with our brothers and sisters at home, and brothers and sisters in Christ. We all want to be on the receiving end, but we need to be on the giving end of all of that. Many times I've caught myself saying this, or I've heard brothers and sisters in Christ saying this. I know I have to love, and I do love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but, you don't know them like I know them. I know I have to love, but I'm not going to like them. I'll love them, but I'm not going to like them. And I have still not been able to figure out how you can love and not like somebody at the same time. I know I have to love, but I don't want to be around them. If I see them at church, I make a beeline for the other aisle. I've got to get away from them. I know I have to love them, but I really don't want to talk to them. You don't understand what an irritating person that person is. What are your buts? I love them, but... Maybe we ought to have the invitation now and come forward and say, I got to stop saying but about loving others. Isn't that an issue? I know it is with me. And I've been guilty of that. Edmund Hebert, in his commentary, spoke about the results of practicing this kind of biblical love. He said it produces the soil and then which false teaching cannot grow. That's our point tonight. Guard the truth. The way to prevent false teaching is that we need to love one another as we are commanded in Scripture. Then Glenn Barker added this in his commentary, a very helpful insight. He said, faith or belief can be feigned, and confession can be only with the lips, but love is harder to counterfeit. Did you get his point? We can say we believe something and we can fake it. But love, genuine biblical love, is harder to counterfeit. Then verse 6 talks about the second point. The way to live the truth is to love one another and then to walk according to His commandments, verse 6 says. You really can't separate love and obedience. You really can't just disconnect love from truth. And Christian love is expressed as we seek to obey the commandments of God. We find in verse 6 the word walk, which is in the present tense, which stresses this is something that's ongoing. I can't just rely on yesterday's success spiritually or progress in sanctification. I got to walk today also. I have to continue walking. Walking according to His commandments. John 14, 15 says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now, a clear word, we understand that we are not saved by keeping the law, by keeping the commandments. There are legalists who've done that and not succeeded, both within evangelical Christianity as well as non-evangelical Christianity, liberals and other denominations. Say, if you follow the sacraments, if you are baptized, or if you do certain things, then you get to heaven. Those are all commands. But they don't save a person. We're saved by faith and faith alone. But just because we are counting on our faith does not mean we are to live a lawless life, to throw out the commands of God, to live a holy life, to be a different, changed person. For the sake of Jesus Christ. Faith without works is dead, James reminds us. Note, the command in verse 5 is in the singular. While in verse 6, it is plural. So there is a singular command to love one another, leading to a plural command to love the many commands of Christ. You have the Old Testament Ten Commandments. You have the Sermon on the Mount and the epistles where the writers of Paul, Peter, and James are commanding and reminding us of truths how we are to live the Christian life. God wants us to obey. Now, 1 John 5:3 says God's commands are not a burden or burdensome. God did not mean to make our life more difficult, but for our benefit. Even in our society where there are many flaws, most of our laws are for our benefit, for our safety, to prevent chaos. And wouldn't God give us commands not to lie, not to covet, not to steal, not to commit adultery, keep the sanctity of marriage for our benefit? It will bring greater happiness and joy in our life. So we need to believe the truth, my friend. And we need to live the truth. And just to give you a little taste of what we'll look at tonight in verse 7, we're told why, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. We have to guard the truth. And we'll talk about that in more detail tonight. But I hope you walk away this morning with these two truths in your mind at least for a half hour. You know, sometimes I forget the next day what I preached on, so hopefully I'll remember longer than just the next day. Believe the truth. Live the truth. Christianity is about loving the truth, and it is then about modeling the truth in our lives. In this closing illustration, I'm not making a political statement at all. I'm just using an illustration. It has been cited, I've read this more than once, that the mayor of New York City has been called out by the media and others because he takes a 12-mile ride from his home in an SUV to go work out at a gym closer to where he grew up. He says, and he passes many other gyms to get there. Well, on a radio talk show, somebody called him out saying the mayor is a hypocrite because he's calling on New Yorkers to do more to fight climate change, and he gets in his big SUV and goes 12 miles and passes all these gyms. And so he's been called a hypocrite. You and I are hypocrites when we say we believe the truth and we don't live it. I'll be the first to admit I've been hypocritical many times in my life. Every time I sin, I'm denying the faith, denying what I say I believe, making wrong choices. So by the way, occasionally I hear, I can't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. I say, I agree. Maranatha is full of hypocrites. We all are hypocrites. I hope I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm just saying a fact. And so I tell, just join the rest of us hypocrites. We're all in need of the grace of God, the power of the gospel to change our lives, to conform more to the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a process. God isn't finished with me yet, I hope. So I have a long way to go. David Wells said, if the church doesn't want to lose its voice in the community, first, Christianity has to be about truth. There you have it. Believe the truth. And secondly, Wells says, those who say they're Christians must model it by their lives. Live the truth. And that's what John is saying in this little postcard that he passed on to you and I about 1900 years ago. Thank God for the truth he's given you. It is amazing the joy and the relief it is knowing that we have the truth. I don't go to bed worrying about my tomorrow. I don't always live like I believe the truth. But I have confidence, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Believe the truth. Rejoice in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's let God help us be more sanctified and live the truth throughout this holiday weekend and days to lie ahead. Shall we pray together?